So once again, I'd like to welcome you to the Friday night. Thank you that you have decided to spend the Friday night in the Word of God. And after a long time, we are meeting in person due to different circumstances. And God in His perfect timing has brought us all together again. So as we gather today, we are in the book of Judges. And we are in the very last chapter of the book of Judges, exactly where we started out. If you remember, about a year ago, we started this study in the book of Judges. And the very first verse that I had spoken to you or given to you is the very last verse in this chapter. That at that time there was no king and everybody did what they felt right in their own eyes. And so we have come full circle. And as we open up this chapter, as you open up your Bibles and meet me in Judges chapter 21, what we have in front of us, and it's been the case for the last few weeks, if you have been part of this study for the last few weeks, the scripture in this last chapters exposes, okay, both the depravity of a human heart and the wickedness of the human heart. Right, we are a cesspool. Our, as Jeremiah says, right, that our hearts are deceitful above all. And so, what we have been looking at the complete depravity of a human mind. We have seen what has taken place in the last few chapters. If you look at it closely, it literally exposes very same facts that we are being bombarded with in the news media today, in the world around us, right? If you remember a very first Bible study, as we introduced the book of Judges, I had given you some headlines, and then I had said that it seems like these are headlines from our TV or our newspaper today, but they were all headlines from the book of Judges. And what we have seen in the last few chapters is exactly what we read about, what we see, what we watch in our day-to-day life. And so what we have here, right, adultery, kidnapping, abuse, uncontrollable violence, anger, conflict, all of these things that we are constantly bombarded with. And so what we have learned and what we are going to see today as we end this book is that the man is capable of some of the most horrible, unimaginable acts. And we read about this and we see this in our world today, that we have a capability of being very violent, right, in evil. Some of the things that you hear and you say, how? How can another human being do this to another person, right? And so when we look at that, that's where we are here in the book of Judges, and it's going to be continue to be ugly what we are going to see. Okay, what we are going to see. So let's see what God says through His Word to all of us. It says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife.'" Now, when did this take place? Bible doesn't tell us, but if you remember the last chapter, when we were in chapter 20, somewhere around verse 4 or 5, as they gathered, the 11 tribes gathered to inquire, to investigate, to see what took place with the Levite's concubine, at that time they decided to do something about it. And perhaps at that time, they made this vow that we are not going to give our daughters to the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, they made that vow. Now, one thing I do want to draw your attention to is that vow is not mentioned here. There is no mention of, if you remember the ill-advised vow that Jephthah had made, he said, "God, if you give me victory, I'm going to do this." We don't see any such thing here. They just got together. God is not in the equation. It's not that they are asking something to God and said, hey, God, if you do this, we are going to not give our daughters. We don't see any of those things. They just made a foolish vow that we are not going to give our daughters to the tribe of Benjamin. And there is a consequences, and that's what we are going to learn in this chapter. So it says, then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be in one tribe missing in Israel? And so, as we ended the chapter last week, we saw the carnage, the bloodbath from the war that took place between the tribe of Benjamin and the rest of the tribe. You know, we learned how they burned up all the city, and we learned that only 600 men, they ran and they were hiding in Ramona under the rock, right? That's where we are here. And now suddenly the war is over, destruction has taken place, and now this tribe suddenly come to realization, hey, we might have gone too far, right? Because look what then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voice and wept bitterly. And then they are saying, today there should be one tribe missing in Israel. Suddenly they realize the consequences of their action. Did God ask them to do this? No. Yes, the Benjamites had done wrong. Yes, they should have been punished. But the men who had committed, not the whole tribe, certainly not the destruction that we saw at the end of chapter 20. They did not need to go that far. Right? This is why, when we look at the law in the Old Testament, right, Leviticus, where it talks to us about eye for an eye, right? It's because we have a tendency to go beyond what the justice is required, right? So that kind of puts a control on us. They had gone too far. And because of that, they realized, hey, we almost wiped out a whole tribe. Our own people, we wiped out our own tribe. And thus, look what it says in verse 3. And it says, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? You see, that is exactly how we speak in our life. We screwed up. We did what we wanted to do. Now there is a mess. God, if you are God, why did you let me do this? Right? Is that the tendency that the world has? Whenever we have a chaos, whenever we have some kind of a disaster, the world will say, hey, if there was God, this would not happen. But for the rest of the time, they have no business. They have nothing to do with God. They don't want God involved. But then, when something does go wrong, right away, we ask the same question, Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass? This has come to pass because you decided to lean on your own understanding. You know, some of us who are here, some of us who are listening, our life is mess. There are things that are not right. And we are wondering, what happened? Because you did not ask God. You did not let God direct your path. You leaned on your own understanding. And then when things go haywire, suddenly, God, where are you? Right? So we see a lot of us here in this little verse over here. It goes on to say in verse 4, so it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offering and peace offering. You see that? And then I'm going to read the next verse before I explain to you what verse 4 means. It says, the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Okay? So suddenly they realize that they have screwed up. there is a problem, and we are going to need to address this problem. So it says, and it sounds very good, right? It says, next morning, the people rose early, built an altar there, and offered burnt offering and peace offering. We saw this in chapter 20 as well. This part sounds really nice. They are doing what we would say, right? But I think we do what they are doing sometimes, right? So what is the problem? The problem is there is worship here. You know what's missing? There is no waiting on the Lord. And it's one thing to go to God, but then you have to give God time to give you the answer. Verse 5, that's why I read the verse 5 together. They did a bunch of offering, they did a peace offering, and then they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We did what we needed to do ritualistically. You know, before we meet for a committee meeting, we're going to pray. But then all the other stuff has been already been decided. You're going to vote this way and you're going to vote this way. Right? That's what it is. A lot of times we just pay lip service. They are just paying lip service to God. They want an appearance of religion. They don't want God to lead them. You know what's another thing and why I can say this? You do not see them asking a question to God. God, what would you like us to do? If you read chapter 20, when they had burnt offering, when they had a peace offering, after that they said, God, what should we do? How should we do it? And then you have to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it takes a while. Right? When they were at the banks of the Jordan River, okay, this is in the book of Joshua, they are at the bank of Jordan River. They have been wandering for 40 years, right, to go into the promised land. The promised land is on the other side of the Jordan. Guess what happens? They wait, and God says, wait another 3 days. Right? That is something about waiting on the Lord. Promise was made to Abraham that you will have a son. He had to wait. Right? And then he said he decided to take things in his own hand. And then he had to wait another 13 years after Ishmael was born before Isaac was born. Right? We operate on God's timing. And a lot of times, we already decide. We are going to do this. Let's just pray. And then we just do whatever we want to do anyway. We are just giving God lip service. Right? He's a genie in the bottle. We're going to rub that genie and just, you know, appease him and then move on. And that is the mistake they are making here. The other thing that I want to draw your attention to, the mess they are in here and what we have been looking at for the last 2-3 chapters is leadership. Leaders, right? Because the leadership and leaders matter. And perhaps some of you are tired of hearing this from me, okay? But that's the book of Judges. You see, this leadership, how they are making decisions. Because as the leaders go, that's how the people are going to go. And when you have a leadership that is not aligned with the word of God, there is going to be a decay. You can do a research in the secular history, secular world, and you see how the nation does. It all depends on what the leadership is doing. Where is the integrity? Where is the honesty? Okay? Where is the heart of service? When you look at ministry, when you look at a church, okay, or any organization, the success of their organization is dependent on the leadership. Especially if you are talking about a church or a ministry, how closely that man who is leading that ministry or church is aligned with the word of God. Okay, and as I say this, okay, do not misunderstand. The success is not defined as the world defines the success. Because there are a lot of ministry, we see a lot of televangelists, a lot of mega churches from the worldly perspective. Only if you are looking at the number, how many people are coming, how much donation is coming in, how far the outreach is, right? They may seem like a very successful ministry, yet they might not be aligned with the Word of God, right? So we do not define success from the perspective of worldly definition, or from perspective of the world. We define it according to the what the biblical standard is, and the biblical standard of you being faithful is that you are trusting God and you are doing what God has asked you to do, right? It's not the how many members you have. It's not how much donation you are getting or how many books you have sold. It's about, are you faithful to what God has trusted you with? And when the leadership is bad, all throughout the book of Judges, what we have seen is the total moral collapse, right? Total moral collapse of the God's people. And that has happened because of weak leaders. And if you look at the church that you sit at, you look at the churches within our community, you can see that there is a failure in the leadership. There is a failure in the leadership. And thus, we have the issues, right? The issues that were foreign to us at one time, right? When we look at our Gujarat community and we see some of the things that were foreign, especially to the church, are seeping into the church because the leadership has decided to compromise. You see? Let me, I think I had it here and I don't. I think his name is Campbell Morgan. You know, Campbell Morgan has a great quote. He says, the church was most effective in the society when church was separate from the world, where the church was unlike the world. That's when the church was most effective. Right now, church is ineffective because we have let the world seep into our church. We have become more and more like the world. It is so hard to distinguish between the church and the world, because the same agenda that the world has is what the church is pushing. And this all comes because the leadership is compromised. As we see here in verse 4 and 5, leadership is not aligned with the word of God. Instead, they are doing things, as we will see in a minute, with their own understanding. They are trying to figure things out. And how many of our churches are operating this way? Yes, we read the Bible, we pray, and then, okay, let's see what we're going to do. How much money do we have in the bank? How are we going to do it? You know, we need to do this. We need to build this, we need to build that. Nowhere is there any even a thought to ask God, hey, should we do it? And that's something that's so important for us to remember. That's something that, I kind of focused on in the last chapter. When we ask God is very important, right? Because a lot of times we ask God, what should I do? Instead of, should I do it? And it is, or how should I do it? Instead of, should I do it? And that's where the leadership comes in, The success, as I said, is not decided by numbers. Perhaps some of you have heard of a pastor named A.W. Tozer. He has written a lot of books, and he has such a big influence on the church today. He lived about 100 years ago in Canada, and he pastored a church that was only 150 people. But today, his word, his books are, being sold in millions. And there are so many pastors who are influenced by what A.W. Tozer wrote. You know why? Because he was aligned with the Word of God. Sometimes we don't know our own success. And sometimes we don't know what God is going to do and how he's going to use it. These leaders over here, what they had a problem with is now they are going to decide things according to their own understanding. So what they are going to do is they're going to make a mess in order to fix that their previous mess, right? Ever heard of that? You know, oh, we built this, it didn't work out, let's break it down and build again, right? Just compound the mistake instead of wiping the slate clean and say to God, hey God, what would you like us to do? You know, so verse 6, it says, and the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain seeing? We have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly, for when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. What was the problem? The problem was, as we started out the chapter, they almost wiped out a tribe. What is their solution? Let's wipe out our brothers. And they sent 12,000 men and wiped them out. This was their solution, right? Why? Because of one foolish vow, and they had to save their face. They had to save their face. All they had to do at this point, and if they had sought God out, God would have said, listen, you don't need to keep the vow. And God would have shown them a way to, you know, provide the wives for Benjamin. And this is how we create our own mess, okay? This is how we create our own mess. We have already made a mistake. Now we're going to fix it by making another mistake, which is even, you know, worse than the first one, right? Because the problem we have is we don't want to look bad, right? As I was talking to you about leaders, you know, so many times, we have this same kind of an attitude because we are worried about what people are going to think. Hey, are they going to like me? If you happen to be a preacher or a guest speaker, are they going to invite me again? Right? What is this guy going to think? Or what is she going to think? I have to live in this community. What if they isolate me? We worry about all those things instead of worrying about following God, right? Worrying about not offending God. We worry about offending everybody else, and we are willing to make a compromise with the Word of God over standing by the Word of God. This is what they are doing. They are trying to save face. We can't give them wives. Let us do this, right? The problem is, okay, and this is a problem for so many of us as well. They were more concerned about saving physical Israel, right? They were more concerned about kids and the wives and all of those things than they were concerned about preserving the heart of Israel, which is they should have been more concerned about following God's law. Righteousness, right? What is the right thing to do? They should have been more worried about preserving the morality. Instead, they just went and killed so many. And then they took 400 virgins from there. You see, this is so wrong. Instead of focusing on the justice, right? They are focusing on a totally wrong thing. And so they started to investigate. Is there any city that did not join? And let's go and kill them. You see how wrong it is, right? This is after, if I were to put it in our vernacular, our understanding, our language, this is after a prayer meeting they are doing this. right? This is after all the leaders got together, they had a prayer meeting, burnt offering, sacrifice, after they decide to do this. Where is the God in all of this? He is nowhere to be found. There is the appearance of religion. There is no God. And I pray, brothers and sisters, you know, if we are falling into this trap, we need to be very careful. Because sometimes we fool ourselves by the appearance of religion. But the heart is wicked. And heart is wicked. And that's what we are looking at over here. Moving on, it says, then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Ramon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive for the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet they had not found enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Now, the Lord did not make the void. You guys made the void. Right? You guys created the mess that you have created. But they are blaming God here. Okay? Now, even after all of these things, they did not have enough wives. Okay, they did not have enough wives. Another thing that you see here between the chapter 20 and this chapter 21, you see no repentance from the tribe of Benjamin. Right? You see no repentance. They still have not repented. Is this 11 tribes who's reaching out to Benjamin? You see no heart of repentance from Benjamin. And so it goes on to say, and the verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do? Who said? Elders, meaning the leaders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivor of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives wife to Benjamin. God didn't say you're going to be cursed. They had decided they were going to be cursed. Okay? So this curse is not a real thing. So they still have a problem. They need 200 more virgins to marry Benjamites. Okay? And so the elders are cooking up another plan. Right? They're cooking up another plan. And look what they come up with. Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south at Lebona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughter of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, then we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. So their solution was, hey, let's kidnap. Not only kidnap, but kidnap the virgins who are there for the annual festival serving in the tabernacle. Just think about that. We cannot directly give them. So this way we can once again, it's about saving face. We can save face and say, hey, we didn't break our oath. They kidnapped the girl. What can we do? And for our sake, forgive. Do we see this kind of solution in our families sometimes? Do we see this kind of compromise in our churches? You know, let's do it. I remember when I was very young and I was sitting in an ad council meeting. Okay, at the church that I was, and we are going to collect rent for a property. We were not supposed to collect rent. I opened my big mouth. Of course, I was promptly not invited back for a long time after that. But you know what? We are going to call it a donation. We are not going to call it a rent. That's this kind of solution. It is this kind of solution. Call it what it is. right? Call it what it is. And for years, and then we wonder why there is no growth in our churches. Because we constantly compromise the Word of God. Constantly compromise the Word of God. We constantly choose elders who think like this, who are not aligned with the biblical values and what the Bible teaches. Right? So then when we have people who are not aligned or who do not honor the authority of the scripture, you are going to have decisions that don't align with the Word of God. And you know what? It's not easy. It's not easy always to be aligned with the Word of God. And yes, there are times when we make a mistake and perhaps we don't understand what the Word of God is saying. But when you know blatantly that this is something God forbids, we need to be careful about it. We need to be careful about it. Right? We must be aligned with the Word of God. And so what we have here is these leaders cooking up this plan to provide wives for the Benjamites by kidnapping virgins. Think about that. How devastating that must be. These girls were sent to serve at the tabernacle, at the temple, at the festival. And now suddenly these guys come, they kidnap them, they take them. The mother, father, sister, how are they affected? Think about that. How devastating is that? And all they are saying is, hey, when they come to us, we are just going to say sorry. We can't do. Right? And I'm sure some of them were affected too, because maybe some of their daughters, or maybe, you know, they are elders and they want to say, hey, listen, don't go this year because you don't know what's going to happen. Don't go. Okay? Because, as you know, those who make those kind of decisions, they protect their own. So this is what is taking place. It's 8:03 and we are almost done with the chapter. We are not. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. It's like nothing happened. Life back to normal. Murder, kidnapping, burning up the cities, doesn't matter. We went back to our inheritance. And they probably patted each other in the back saying, oh, God is so good. Look how he provided for us. Right? Just like what we hear in our day and age. Not knowing, right, that God was not pleased with this. God was not pleased with this. Because nowhere after chapter 20 do you hear God responding to them or saying anything to them. You do not see, right? And then we read this last verse that we have. It says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? And why is it saying this is the fourth or the fifth time we are reading this in the book of Judges? Because of the events that took place in chapter 20 and 21. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. By that verse itself, by the wording it says, it was not right in the eyes of God. It was not something that God had blessed. Right? That's not something that was honoring to God. And so here we have the book of Judges. This is where the book of Judges ends. How dire is the situation? How dark is the situation at this point in the history of the nation of Israel? So what did we learn in the book of Judges? In the next few minutes that I have, now here comes the whole book of Judges in one short study. There are 10 things that this book teaches us, and it's important for us to know what they are, okay? Very first thing that I want to draw your attention to is God is looking for leader servants, those who are going to serve God. Those are the people he's looking for as leaders, right? God, as we so often hear, is looking for availability, not ability. Right? If you look at, as we went through the book of Judges, Gideon was weak. Barak was unwilling. right? Barak was unwilling. He did not want to go and fight. These are the leaders that God, God chose. All of us are different. All of us are different. But all of us can serve God in some way. And the key word that I use there is serve God. I didn't say serve church. Serve God. So no matter who you are, you might feel like Gideon, that you have no ability. God uses those who are weak. He strengthens them, right? If he calls you to serve, it's not primarily because of your abilities or your talents, okay? He often calls people who seem to have no leadership quality. So he can build them up. He can make them. He can mold them into what he wants you to be. Okay? Don't only look at the challenge. Don't look at the challenge, whatever that is that God is drawing you to, right? Don't look at within in your ability. Don't look at outward to what the challenge is. Look at who? The Lord. Look at him, right? Because it's not about the size of David. It's not about the size of Goliath. It is the size of God that David served, right? That's what we need to remember. He is looking for people who are completely surrendered to him. Completely surrendered to him. When you are, then he will make you the leader he envisions. Okay? Second thing that we learned is God controls the history. He controls the history. Okay? He can use a Gentile nation, as we have seen throughout the book of Judges, to chasten his people. He can use anything, any means. He used the donkey to speak to Balaam, right? He can use anything for what? His purposes. As it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, he appoints the kings and the rulers. He appoints them. There is nothing that catches God by surprise. He controls the histories, right? He is the God of both history and geography. As dark, okay, and as evil were the days we see in the book of Judges, he was still in control. He was still in control. And as dark and as evil is the world that we live in, and we see, okay, we see what is going on right now, don't be discouraged. Remember, he is in control. He is still in control. Can I get an amen? Amen? So we remember that. Whether it is the world as a whole that we are looking in, perhaps your life is a mess, perhaps you are struggling. Remember, in all of those things, God is still in control. All you need to do is call out to him. Right? That's one of the things that we learn in the book of Judges. We started out with 8 years, then 18 years, right? Then 20 years. Sometimes people took so many years before they called out to God. Don't wait. If you are in a storm, call out to him. He is your ever-present help. He is going to come and deliver you. Right? That this it just encourages us to trust him and keep serving him no matter what comes and how grim the situation may look, okay? The third thing that I want to draw your attention to is God gives nations the leaders they deserve. You don't like Trump in the office? That's who we deserve. You didn't like Biden in the office? That's who you deserve. You don't like your pastor? Maybe that's the leader we deserve. Right? God gives us the leaders they deserve. As we move along, okay, or as we moved along the book of Judges, what we saw is one after another, they continue to decline morally. Right? They continue to decline morally. Their character deteriorated. And we know at the end what Samson looked like. Right? Starting from where we started, Othniel. To Samson, it was a steep decline, right? And so when you look at the characters of Gideon and Jephthah and all of those guys, right? They did the work that God gave them, but they did not lead people spiritually. They did not lead people spiritually. So God will give you the leaders that you deserve. That's what, okay? The fourth thing that I wanna tell you, okay, very briefly, is grace, grace, and grace. Because throughout the book of Judges, if there is one thing, right, one thing that's running through, right, it is the grace of God. Because every judge that we studied, what we have been looking at for the last four or five chapters, it is only by the grace of God that we are forgiven. That no matter how far they declined, when they called out, God heard them and delivered them. Did he not know that these people are going to go back to the same thing? As it says in the Old Testament, right? The dog goes back to his vomit. He knows exactly how we are going to act. He knows who we are. He has made us. But thank God for grace. Amen? Thank God for grace, because no matter how many times we are disobedient, he is able and he is willing to forgive us. That's his love for us. That's his grace. All we need to do is repent and confess. Turn to him and he will answer. He will forgive. The fifth thing that I want you to understand here from the book of Judges is we can trust God's word. We can trust this book. We can trust God's word. Okay? Despite people's unfaithfulness, the judges accomplished what they did because they believed in the word of God. Right? As fallen men, as they were, and we gone through all the judges when we know how sinful they were, how fallen they were, yet there was a part of them that trusted God. And because of that, God was able to deliver his people through them. Right? Their faith, many times, most of the times, was weak and it was imperfect. But God honored whatever little faith they had. And you remember that. You remember that. No matter how unqualified you feel, no matter what you feel that you are not good, God can never use you. If you have faith, as the gospel says, as little as the mustard seed, God will honor that faith. God will honor that faith. And that's one thing we learned from the book of Judges, right? We must remember we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have to have, okay, and this is something we fall into. We don't have to have an explanation for everything. We don't need to know every how and every why, okay? All we need to do is trust God, right? I don't need to know how he's going to part the Red Sea. All I need to do is have faith that he will part the Red Sea. Okay? He will part the Red Sea. That's the faith that we need to have. How he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, that's up to him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? We can trust. When he says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, I am going to trust that. I am going to trust that. Okay? The sixth thing that we learn from here is God uses human government to accomplish his will. There was no king in Israel, but God was still able to work even when there was a king, right? Just like if there was a king in Israel. Whether there is a king or not, God is the one who's governing. He is the one who's governing, right? God is the, as I said earlier, God establishes the government, okay, the rulers, the Senate, the parliament, whoever, right? None of those things can limit God. No one can, you know, no one can govern God away from the equation. No one. I don't care who it is. They can all get together, all of them combined, okay, whether you want to call it BRICS or whatever you want to call it, no one is going to govern away God, and nobody is going to be able to stop the will of God, right? If, right, and there is a big argument going right now, right? Doesn't matter, okay? Doesn't matter. God has said, Israel is my land, that's my inheritance. Nobody's touching it. The whole world wants to go with every weapon they have, and they will very soon, okay? They will go very soon. Guess what? He is going to wipe them out. He's going to wipe them out, okay? Because that's the word of God. He is in control, okay? Moving on, number seven. When people are unspiritual, okay, and when they do not obey the word of God, nation decay. Nation decay. We saw this in the book of Judges, right? What happens to them? When we get into the Gospel of Matthew, what does it tell us? We are to be what? A salt and a light. We are to be the salt and the light of the world. When we stop being the salt and the light, that's when the decay comes. See? So many times what we think is, okay, all the stuff that's on TV, the guy who's peddling the drugs, the guy who's peddling the pornography, all these things that we see that promotes all this sinful behavior, that's what brings God to, that's what brings nation on its knees and brings the decay in the nation. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. It's not those people who bring decay to the nation. It is the silent Christian who brings the decay to the nation. It's the silent Christian. When we fail to do what God has asked us to do, that's when those things are rising up. That's when those things are rising up. We need to understand that. When we stop being the salt and the light, those things, that sinful behavior, okay, grows. And that's where the decay comes. By the way, I found the quote by Campbell Morgan. He said that the church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world. Think about that. And think about that. That the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. As once again, morality does not drop because of sinners. Because what does a sinner do? He's going to sin. Okay? It is Christian church stops being the light. That's when the moral decay comes. And we know, as I mentioned to you, and I mentioned to you repeatedly, the problem of the church is looking more and more like the world. Right? More and more. Compromising. Or I should say, compromised Christian is the worst kind of Christian. A compromised Christian is the worst kind of Christian. Number eight. God doesn't tell the whole story at once. He reveals to us what we need to know. Psalm 119, 105, what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? What does the lamp do as you walk? You know, some of us have lived this life where we have, at nighttime, we had to walk with a lamp in our hand because there were no street lights. Right? That only provides light for the next step. And we just have to trust God for the next step. He is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Sometimes, as I said, we want to know everything. Everything, right? We have, I just put this down. We have a lot of information in this book for some judges, right? For Gideon and Samson, we have chapters and chapters, right? And then there were other guys. All we got is just their name. We have no idea. But God honored them and what they did just by their name. It is God's prerogative to give you the information or not to give you information. We don't have to know everything. It is God's business to elevate one and not elevate another. Okay? That's God. And you just have to trust. Just have to trust God. Okay? Just do what God has asked you to do. He is the one who's going to recognize what you have done. Okay? As I said, there are some guys, we just knew the name. So, in the God's equation, all of us want to, you know, in God's equation, who we are who we are. We read the book of Judges, and all of us want to be Samson. All of us want to be David. All of us want to be, all of us want to be Joshua. All of us want to be David, right? But for God, all he's asking you to do is be a Tola, or Ishban, or Yair. Okay? Do you remember those guys? Those were the judges in the book, that we studied just now. They only got a couple of verses. Don't be discouraged because you are not being recognized. And I can tell you this, okay? And trust me on this. God is keeping the record. And you will get your due reward. Whether you are Tola or whether you are Samson, God knows what he has trusted you with and how faithful you have been. And if wherever God has put you, and if that place is that you are to teach 5 people faithfully, don't worry if somebody else is teaching 50. Don't worry if somebody else is teaching 500. Do what God has trusted you to do. And don't look for your reward. Don't look for praise or recognition from other people. Look for your reward from God. Because he will bring perfect reward to you. Right? Don't look for praise, right, from others. Look at what God has trusted you with and do it faithfully. As I started out, you know, we don't always have a full story. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what God is doing. So don't be too quick, right, to dismiss something, or don't be too quick to be discouraged. God has a plan. Trust that plan. Trust that plan. Okay? Number 9. God, still today, as we see in the book of Judges, blesses faithfulness. As someone has said famously, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, because that would make it a superstition, okay? But obeying despite of consequences. I'm going to repeat that for you. Think about that, okay? Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying despite of consequences. It is walking on the water when you know there is a storm raging, because you know Jesus is there and he will draw you out of that storm. Storm is real, water is real, everything is real, but it's trusting God and knowing that he is real too. He will bless your faithfulness. Okay? What Hebrew 11, 6. Yes, Hebrew chapter 11, verse 6 says, right? It is impossible to please God without faith. Right? He honors faithfulness. He honors your faith. That's what we see here in the book of Judges. And lastly, okay? And this is most important. Remember this, guys. God isn't done yet. Right? Judges chapter 21, verse 25 is not the end of the story. The book of Judges is not the end of the story. Okay? There is more to come. There is more to come. And so, as we end this book, okay, human faith heroes are hard to find in the book of Judges. they are few and far in between, right? We have seen the shortcoming of men, the sinfulness of men. The same is true in the history of the church, and especially today in the contemporary American, and I shouldn't limit to an American evangelical church, it is true in the church today. When we started out this Bible study, I don't know how many of you remember, but I had said, this book is so relevant to us because everything that we are going to study applies to us to the T. And I hope some of you have learned that as we have gone through this book, that how closely related we are to the book of Judges. Okay? Because all this violence, all these things that we see in the book of Judges, right? It's coming from the human heart. And if there is one constant between the book of Judges, okay? Well, I should say two constant from the book of Judges to the time that we are living in, is the human heart has not changed. Right? We think things are more violent, more gross at this point, but that has not changed, because after all of these things, right, behind all of these things is one factor, is our sin nature. And the other constant is, of course, God. He is still true. He's the same, as Hebrew says, yesterday, today, and then forever. Okay? So as we see this, that this we can relate to what we have been studying, okay? No book in the Old Testament offers the modern church as telling a mirror as this book. It holds a mirror to us, okay? From the jealousies of Ephraimites to the religious pragmatism of the Danites, from the paganism of Gideon to the self-centeredness of Samson, and from the unmanliness of Barak to the violence against women by the men of Gibeah, all the mark of Canaanites' degeneracy are evident in the church and in the leaders today. So all of these things, right? I wanted to say it right, so I wrote it down. You know, I don't usually do that. This book is a wake-up call for the church, a dying in its own self-pursuit. This is a call to all of us who are dying because we are defining what a Christian walk is, instead of letting the scripture define what the Christian walk is. And it's about time that we wake up, or we will meet our own destruction. Instead of heeding the call of truly godly leaders and letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of the church, everywhere, congregation and their leaders do what is what? Right in their own eyes. Okay? They do what is right in their own eyes, not our honoring the word of God. And so, as we end this book of Judges, as we end this chapter, I want to draw your attention once again to that last verse. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Okay? This is where we are at the end of the book of Judges. And they did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? Is that you? Is that you? Who is ruling your heart? Is there a king? Right? Because as dire and as lost as this situation is, as I said, the book of Judges doesn't end here, because the very next book in the scripture is what? Ruth. And what do we get in the book of Ruth? We get Boaz. Who is Boaz? He is our kinsman redeemer, right? He was a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Who is our kinsman redeemer? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, right? He paid the price for our freedom, okay? And he is a king. This last verse no longer applies, because there is a king. He is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he will come back to take his rightful place here on this earth in a literal 1,000-year millennium kingdom, where he is going to rule with an iron rod, as Psalm 2 tells us. He is going to rule and reign. And as the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. Are you confessing that? Are you in the book of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25? Or do you have a king over your heart? Do you have a king? Because if you do not have a king, then you will do what you feel is the right thing to do. But if you do have a king, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is the king of your heart, then you are going to do what honors him as he leads you, not leaning on our own understanding, but acknowledging him, and he will direct your path. You don't have to be stuck in the book of Judges. There is a king. Are you going to give him a rightful place in your heart? Oh Father, we thank you and praise you for this this book, Lord. Lord, you know it was a difficult book to go through, Lord. But I thank you and praise you, Lord, for just leading us through this book, Lord. Teaching us, Lord. And teaching us how relevant this book is, Lord. Lord, if there is any among us, Lord, who is still without a king, Lord, and just living a life as they understand it, I pray that your word would convict them, Lord.
Yes.
And they would give you the honor that belongs to you, Lord. And that you would be the king of their life. You would be the king of that family. You would be the king of that church, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.